When was the last time we did that? We just said, Lord, we're sorry. Forgive us for this and this and this and this and this and this and this. But I just felt led the other day to, in my study, to bring this message, and I hope it'll be of help to all of you. And my text is going to be in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, although we're going to look eventually at verses 16 through 21. But my text is this. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And the title of my message this morning is Until the Day Dawn. Until the day dawn. Peter is saying it would be good for you to take heed until the day dawn. And we'll try to figure out exactly what he meant by this instructions towards the end of the message. I'd like to give you maybe a little bit of doctrine first. Hope you're not afraid of doctrine. Doctrine is just teaching that is a factual representation of truth to help us have an anchor to believe in. And Peter here is basically giving his last will and testament. He knows that he is going to die. In verse 13, he says, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this body, to stir you up, putting you in remembrance. And then verse 14, he says about himself, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. And there's people who believe from traditional history that Peter himself was crucified, albeit he requested to be crucified upside down, for he felt unworthy to die like his Lord. We don't know, but we do know that he's writing here, and he says, very, very shortly I am going to die. Now, when a person comes to that point in their life, usually their words that follow are very important. The last thing they want to share with those that remain is very important. Would you agree with that? If you were going to die, you're going to leave some instructions to people, you'd probably be saying some pretty important things at that time. And he says in verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able before my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And then he begins a discourse that I want to go over with you this morning here. He says in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, Pastor Seth has a picture, and we're going to just pass that around, maybe start over there, and just pass it. I'm going to get to this mountain. Take a look at this mountain. When I was in Israel last year, I took a picture of this mountain. That's Mount Tabor. That's also, if you look at the back of the picture, the Mount of Transfiguration. We're going to read a story a little bit later in the sermon that took place on that mountain. And it's what Peter is referring to in this text right here, as we'll see here in a few minutes. He says, when he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, that happened on this mountain that you will get to see. Now, these aren't cunningly devised fables. These are real stories that took place at real places on this earth. In verse 16 here, he's saying that there is no way that human beings could have written the Bible. There is no way they could have made up a faith like the Christian faith, or made up a story like the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary, God himself manifest in the flesh. The Bible is a book unlike any other book on earth, in that it is, in fact, the Word of God, written by men who are inspired by the Holy Ghost, as we will see every single word of it. Maybe today you're struggling in your faith in the Bible. I want to encourage you, if you would, to pick up a little booklet that I compiled years ago. It's called The Bible, Did God Write It? And this might help you. I just go over, I think, 10 good arguments that show that nobody but God could have written the Bible. And this little booklet's down at the base of the steps over here as you exit today, and they are free. And we'd like you to take some faith building materials. Now, Peter says here in verse 16 that he was an eyewitness of Christ's majesty. He was an eyewitness of Christ's humility also. That Jesus Christ came and was born in a manger, in a barn, and lived in a filthy city called Nazareth, and was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and people hid their faces from him. He had no form nor comeliness. He wasn't a handsome man by any means. And he was despised and rejected of men. Peter saw Jesus in his humility, but he also saw Jesus in his majesty. And he says that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And we'll see in a minute that he's talking about himself and two other of the apostles named James and John. In verse 17 it said, "For he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory." And those three men actually heard God say these words audibly one day. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And just so we know for sure when that event happened, he said in verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him," when we were with Jesus Christ, "in the Holy Mount." And I have a picture going around here of Mount Tabor there, the Mount of Transfiguration, that you're going to see with your eyes that he's talking about here in verse 18. And he said, "When we were with Jesus Christ in the Holy Mount, we heard this audible voice of God himself saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, keep your place here, but for now, just turn to Matthew, and I'll just read one account. There's three of them. There's an account of this event in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. Here's just one of the accounts. In chapter 17 of Matthew in verse 1, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured, changed before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." So this is Peter saying, "We saw him in his majesty. We saw him, yes, in his humility, but here we saw him on the mountain, his majesty. We got to see him transfigured, and he became as white as light, and his face did shine as the sun. And behold, on that mountain there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias.'" Now, this suggestion was not taken up, but if you'll notice closely, on the mountain you'll see little tabernacles on the top that somebody else did later in history. "Now, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and be not afraid.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only," again now in his humility. Now going back to 2 Peter, it's very important that we understand this. He's saying here, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. We didn't make this up. We saw Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We heard a voice. We heard a voice, literally, audibly, with our ears, physically, we heard a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. That's amazing, isn't it? But then I want you to notice our text today, verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." This word of prophecy, verse 19 is described as scripture in verse 20 that was given by the Holy Ghost in verse 21. He is saying to us here that the written word of God, the Bible, is more sure than when they heard the audible voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, we possess a more sure word of testimony. Now, why would the written word of God be more sure than the audible word of God? Well, I'd like you to, again, keep your place here and turn to John chapter number 12, because here's what happened another time when God spoke audibly. Notice in John chapter 12 and verse number 28, Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So here again is the audible voice of God speaking from heaven. But notice the response in verse 29. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Notice the confusion over the audible voice of God. The voice came. The words are clear because they're written in Scripture. I have both glorified it and will glorify it. God the Father speaking. But some thought they heard thunder. Others thought they heard an angel. Have you ever been misquoted? Boy, I have. I'll tell you what. I mean, I've literally had people leave this church over something they said I thought that they thought I said. And I just scratched my head saying, I can't imagine myself possibly saying that. But boy, they heard it. Man, they heard it. And they heard this person say it. Sometimes we hear made-up voices. Everybody's talking about me. See, speaking audibly is not an accurate form of communication. Because, I mean, you could go from here this afternoon out to eat at your house and discuss the sermon and have, you know, if there's six of you, six different opinions on what he said. I remember on the farm where we grew up, my dad would give us work to do. And he would tell us audibly what to do. He'd say, now when you get home, he'd say something like, I want you to hold the tomatoes and water the plants and clean out the pig pens. And then when he would get home, we did not hold the tomatoes or water the plants or clean out the pig pens. And what did we say? We didn't hear that. We didn't hear that. So my dad got smart. And he started taking out little sheets of paper. I can still remember those little lined notepad paper that he'd have because I read them so many times in my life, hundreds and hundreds of times. And when you walked into our house growing up, the very first thing, about 3 feet away from the entrance door, was the kitchen table, and there would always be a piece of paper there. And have two words on it, hoe tomatoes. Clean pig pens. Water plants. That doesn't sound like much to you, but we had three greenhouses. Water plants, we knew, meant about three or four hours of work. You know, a little two words, change your life. But that solved the communication problems between Dad's audible voice and us. And he had a more sure word. It says here in verse 19, we have a more sure word. Prophecy. Peter says, you are at more of an advantage than I was when I heard God speak audibly. Some people are waiting for that. They say, why doesn't God just speak to us audibly today? Because we'd all be confused on what he said. That's why. And you'd hear something different than so on and so forth. And generation after generation after generation, it would get changed. Now, what he really said was this. Now, I think he said this and so on and so forth. So he gave us a more sure word of prophecy. So one won't say, well, I think it thundered. No, I think an angel said that. But no, we can look to the Bible and say, this is the word of God. This is a more sure word of prophecy. Verse 20, back in 2 Peter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I want you to notice here, this is a more sure word. That word sure there means steadfast or firm or trustworthy. It's more trustworthy, Peter is saying, than when we heard him speak to us on the mountain. In verse 21, he says, these are the words of God. Yes, holy men of God wrote them, but this prophecy did not come in old time by the will of man. In other words, Matthew didn't wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'll write a gospel. I don't have anything else to do. And Mark and Luke and John, they didn't just wake up one day and say, you know, I have nothing else to do. I think I'll just write a gospel. No, it was the Holy Spirit who said to Matthew, get out some paper. Get a pen or whatever they used back then. Parchment, quills, and so on and so forth. He said, now take this down. And it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word moved means to be literally carried about. And the Holy Spirit of God moved on these eight authors of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Jude, James, and I missed one, Peter. And the Old Testament writers were all inspired by the Holy Spirit. Even David said that he wrote in the Spirit when he wrote down things like the Psalms and so on and so forth. Now, prior to this, God was communicating in many different ways. And here's where some confusion comes in today. There were times in the past, before the Bible was completed, where we've seen God spoke in an audible voice. There were times where he spoke through angels, through tongues, through prophecies, through the word of knowledge, through the word of wisdom, through angels, through dreams, through visions, through prophecies, through signs, through miracles, through wonders. God has used many, many, many forms of communication in the past before the Bible was completed to communicate truth to the human race. Sometimes somebody would go into a trance and the Lord would give them a vision in the trance, and then that would be recorded in the Bible. So God used many, many ways. But turn over to 1 Corinthians 13 for one more little bit of doctrine here, and then we'll get down to what it has to do with you and what it has to do with me. I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, it says these words, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it, that is the gift of knowledge, he's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 in the context. He's saying, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For back then, in verse 9, he's saying, before the Bible was written, while it was in the course of being written, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, the completed revelation, the word perfect here means that which is complete, that which is done, that which is brought to its end, that which is finished, that's what the word perfect there means in verse 10, then that which is in part, things like prophecies, verse 8, tongues, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and all these other things, that which is in part shall be done away. It will no longer be needed. So why doesn't God speak in an audible voice today? Because he has a safer form of communication for us in the written word of God. Ho, tomatoes. Clean pig pens. Water plants. We were done. We were finished once Dad discovered that means of communication. We couldn't say anything like, well, no, we didn't know you were going to, huh? We couldn't do that anymore. See, this is the safest form of communication right here. And because of that, Peter said four things that I want to share with you in closing. In our text, of verse number 19. Go back to 2 Peter, and this is where we come in. I want to encourage you today. Don't be waiting for angels to talk to you. Or don't be waiting for some revelation or sign in heaven or in the clouds. But get into the Bible. And don't be trying to seek the gift of tongues or the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge or wait for some trance or wait to be slain in the spirit or wait to hear some audible voice. And don't be waiting to see some signs and miracles and wonders, and don't be putting a fleece out to God and all of those other wonderful ways that God used in the past to communicate to people before they had the Bible. Before they had the Bible, God would use those means. But he said, when that which is perfect is come, when that which is complete is come, and that which is in part, those other forms of communication will be done away. So don't be looking for those things. Well, why doesn't God just speak to me today? Well, he does. Right here in the Bible. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Somebody says that to you, why don't you speak in tongues? Because I have a more sure word of prophecy. Why don't you seek a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge? Because I have a more sure word of prophecy. Why don't you seek signs and miracles and wonders? Because I have a more sure word of prophecy right here. More steadfast, more trustworthy. Well, God spoke to me in a dream. Well, I have a more sure word of prophecy right here. Now, in the light of that, Peter tells us to do four things. Number one, he says in verse 19, ye do well that ye take heed. Number one, ye do well that ye take heed. Seeing God has privileged this dispensation, this age, with the completed, perfect Word of God, number one, ye do well that ye take heed. It'll be a good thing for you, in other words. To take heed. What does the word heed mean? To pay attention. Now, it did me well to pay attention to what my dad wrote down on paper on the kitchen table. Because my dad was a disciplinarian. And he didn't really go by the Bible or guidelines. He'd use the backhand, the forehand, the uppercut, and the haymaker. And he'd reach for anything nearby, a 6-iron, 7-iron, pitching wedge, tennis racket, backhand, forehand. Yeah, he didn't know all this stuff we know now about fairness. And so I did well to pay attention when he wrote things down. It says, ye do well. Ye do well that you take heed. Number one, ye do well that you take heed. Seeing God has given us the safest form of communication he has ever imparted to the human race, ye do well that ye take heed. Are you taking heed to the Bible today? I want to encourage you to pay attention to the Bible. There are so many things in this world that seem to turn our mind away from the Bible. It's so easy to sit down and turn on the television. The next thing you know, 3 hours have gone by, and it's like, what happened? Ye do well that you take heed. Number two, the Bible is a light that shineth in a dark place. The Bible is a light that shineth in a dark place. Notice this, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed. Pay attention to the Bible. Now notice the next statement here. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The Bible is a light that shineth in a dark place. If you ever do any ministry, any soul winning, any counseling with people, you meet people all the time today who are confused. I just don't know what to do. What are they doing? They're living in a dark place. They're living, they don't know. I don't know what direction to take with my life. I don't know why I'm even here. I don't know what to do with my marriage. I don't know what to do with my children. I don't know what to do with my finances. I don't know what to do for a job. I don't know. I don't even know why I exist. There's a lot of people like that. Maybe some in this room today. If the truth were known, you're just dwelling in a dark place. That's the description of your life. That's the description of your mind. I don't know what it's about. I have no idea. Ye do well to take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place. The Bible is a light that shineth in a dark place. It's a light that shineth in a dark place. We live in such a lighted country, but maybe some of you have been out in dark places, a dark home or something. We keep a little light on in our house at night. Isn't that nice to have those things? This word dark here means squalid or dirty. A dark, squalid, or dirty place. That sounds like the old earth we're living on, doesn't it? Now notice if we'll do these two things. Number one, take heed. Number two, to the Bible, which is a light that shineth in a dark place. Notice what will happen eventually. Number three, eventually the day will dawn in your life. Eventually the day will dawn in your life. It says, take heed to the Bible. Peter's saying here in his last words and testimony. He says, God has given you a more sure word of testimony. Take heed to it. The Bible is a light that shineth in a dark place. And if you will take heed to it in your life, the day will dawn. The day will dawn. You know what the dawning of the day is? It's the sunrise. The sunrise. We were vacationing a few years ago in Maine, and the family, we all decided we were going to go down and see the sunrise. I think it was 6:18 in the morning, and for some reason that time. Because you don't see really sunrises that great around here. The water's on the west side of us. If you're looking at Lake Erie, we see a lot of beautiful sunsets. But we decided, you know, let's see a sunrise. And so we all got up. And my kids and my wife and I, we went down to the beach before 6:18, and it was kind of dark and hazy, and then just slowly, slowly it started getting brighter and brighter and brighter as we looked over the Atlantic Ocean, and then you saw that real tiny little crescent of the sun come up, and then it got brighter and brighter and bigger 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 until daylight. The day dawned. The day dawned. And this is what God wants to use the Bible to do in our lives. The day dawned. Do you remember darkness? Do you remember seasons of darkness in your life? I've shared my story many times. I didn't know. My mother died of cancer when I was 4. My dad turned to alcohol. I got shuffled back and forth between grandparents, and they had foster kids, and I was living like in an army barracks. And my one grandma, she had 15 children, 13 of them died, or 13 of them lived, 2 of them died. My other grandma had 6 children and 18 foster children. Dad started drinking. They didn't know what to do with me and my 2 brothers, so we're being shuffled back and forth, and none of this is making sense. I'm getting older. I'm getting more and more bitter as time goes on. I'm getting more and more angry on the inside. I can't figure this whole thing out. Life was dark. But then when I was 12 years old, somebody told me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then somebody handed me a Bible and said, here, read this. And that was 38 years ago. And brethren, things have gotten brighter and brighter and brighter since. And that darkness I was living in where I said, how does this make any sense at all? There have been times where I've gone along in my life, and I stayed so close to the Bible. I haven't read it as much as I should, but I've read it through 30 times and then just studied it meticulously, and I've written about every major doctrine I can think of, and so on and so forth. But so many times I'll go through life and you read a scripture, and all of a sudden, that's why that happened. That's why that happened. That's why God allowed this. That's why Mom died of cancer. I didn't know I'd ever be a pastor someday, and I would meet people who are dying of cancer all the time, and I'd be able to say to them, you know, when we were touched by cancer, my dad, he tried alcohol for a while, but then friends of his turned him to Christ. Dad got saved, and then us boys got saved, and we all turned to Christ, and Christ helped us through that time. Christ can help you through that time. Now, you don't know that when you're 4 years old, that someday everything God brings you through is preparatory so you can help someone else in the future until the day dawn. Until the day dawn. And you know, I've just been in this book day after day after day, and life just gets brighter and brighter and brighter. This makes sense. This makes sense. I know why that's happening in Europe. I know why that's happening. I know why this is happening in our society and in our culture and so on. It's all in the Bible. And then I got married. Man, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to be a husband. The day dawned. God said, here's a book on it. And then you know what happens when you get married, kids come along. I don't know how to raise kids. Read this book. You do well to take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. This will show you how to be a father. This will show you how to get out of financial messes. This will show you how to have a good marriage. This will show you how to treat your neighbors. This will show you how to serve the Lord, how to find the grace of God and the power of God so you can do something for God while you're here. And all of a sudden the day just started dawning. And since I've been in this book, the thing just gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And then finally, number four, and this is the great part, after all of it, then the day star rises in your heart. Number four, the day star rises in your heart. Who's the day star? Jesus Christ. He's the star that shines in the night and in the day. And you start, the day starts dawning in your life, you start coming out of your confusion, out of your darkness, and you're still wondering, what's life all about? What's life all about? What's life all about? And then finally it dawns on you, life is all about Jesus Christ. And the day star rises in your heart. Oh, I remember times when the main things in my heart was money. Sports, pleasure, things like that. And those things didn't satisfy. And then God started giving more and more and more light to my life until finally one day the day star rose, Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, that's what life's about. Life's about the Lord Jesus Christ, Art. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's about serving Him. It's about seeing Him. Have you ever seen the day star? Have you ever seen the day star? The Lord Jesus Christ. Eventually the day will dawn. So I want to encourage you that need direction. Those of you that are just starting. Those of you that are in a dark season of your life. And I know there's dark seasons. Even for believers, there's times where it's dark season. But get in the Word. In the Word every day. Read the Bible. He said, I tried it once. It is a light that shines in a dark place. And if you try it twice, if you try it three times, if you try it four times, all of a sudden, it's getting a little lighter. And He'll bring you out of your confusion. He'll bring you out of the mess you're in. He'll bring you out of that fog where you say, why do I even exist? And boy, you want to be a happy camper, find out why you exist. You say, this is great. Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 15, verse 10, it says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Even after we're saved, there's times where we walk in darkness. And we don't say, trust in the Lord, stay upon your God. Or as Peter said, you do well to take heed. Because this book, the Bible, is like a light that shineth in a dark place. Until the day dawn, you say, wow. Well, I understand why God put me through all that. Don't you want to find some answers in life? Do we want to go to the end bitter and angry at God and face Him that way? Don't we want to find some answers and say, Lord, you know, I think it's a riot. Just walking with God and then saying, that's why He let that happen in my life. That's why that happened to that person. That's what I have to go through that 10 years ago to learn this today. That makes sense. And the more that stuff starts making sense, the more faith you have in God, saying, I guess he's been in control of the whole thing. Now, in closing, turn to Proverbs 4, and then we'll pray and have invitation. Proverbs 4, and verse number 18, one of my favorite proverbs. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. How much light does God want to give you? What's it say here? More and more. More and more. Say, I've arrived. I've seen it all. I understand it all. Oh, no, you haven't. None of us have. I have met brothers in the Lord and sisters in the Lord who are in their 80s and 90s and walk with God for 70 years who would make comments like, you know, I'm just starting to understand this thing. Isn't that a precious verse? But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. I remember years ago, I announced I was going to teach Proverbs on a Wednesday night. A gentleman said to me, oh, I've read that 7 times. I don't need that. I said to him, my wife and I read it at the kitchen table 72 times over the course of 6 years, and I am still learning from Proverbs. He never came one time on Wednesday night. That was years ago. That man's life is a complete wreck today. Complete wreck. Because he thought he knew it all. There's no more light for me. I know it all. What can you teach me? How sad. I'd rather listen to Peter, who said, you do well to take heed. You do well to take heed. Let's bow for a word of prayer as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're just going to have an invitation. We do that at our church.